Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Easter Monday.
Easter Monday.
Easter Happy Monday. Easter.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Mike Romano is over there at the command center.
Yes.
Oh. Easter. What a glorious time
it is
to recognize the resurrection. And I'm just so grateful that Jesus destroyed death. It is just absolutely wonderful.
No matter what else you got going on in your life, you got to be grateful and realize that that is the source and summit of all of our happiness. So,
well, it's all of our hope. So,
yes.
Regardless of the circumstances, like we have a friend right now who's she's literally dying, and they've anointed her, and they're just on a watch, and they're with her because she's lost consciousness, and we're just waiting, and we're just waiting, and yet. There's hope because we know the state of her soul. I mean, she's in such a good place spiritually that there's a lot of joy in that.
Mm-hmm.
And the world just can't understand that. Just can't understand that.
Yeah, there's a lot of arguments on Twitter yesterday.
Oh,
yeah, I know. I was surprised. Twitter was actually, there was a bunch of Christians and Catholics I follow stepping up and spreading the good news.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice. Let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, who give constant increase to your church by new offspring, grant that your servants may hold fast in their lives to the sacrament that they received in faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail. Locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail. Come fly away.
And in news headlines, certain Republican Georgia lawmakers want Coca-Cola products removed from their offices after the corporation spoke out against the state's new election law. According to political strategist Dick Morris, President Joe Biden's infrastructure proposal is meant to collectivize the nation, regiment us, unionize us, and to make us controllable and tractable as an economy. He also emphasized that Biden intends to make the Protecting the Right to Organize Act part of the legislation bill, which he said would be the greatest disaster we've ever had. The trial of former Minneapolis police officer in George Floyd's death is expected to turn towards the officer's training today after a first week that was dominated by the emotional testimony from eyewitnesses and devastating video of Floyd's arrest. Russia said today it would extend a punitive slowdown of Twitter until May 15th, though it acknowledged the U.S. social media company had speeded up deletion of the banned content. Russia has since impeded the speed of Twitter for not removing content it deems illegal and threatened to block it entirely. Pope Francis prayed yesterday that those who suffer take refuge in the wounds of Christ and through them receive the hope which does not disappoint. And today Pope Francis said that Christians should never tire of seeking the risen Christ. And in sports news, finally, the Women's College Basketball Championship. The Stanford Cardinals beat Arizona Wildcats to win their third national championship, their first since 1992. And tonight, Gonzaga plays Baylor for the men's championship.
That's going to be a fantastic
game. It'll be a good one.
Masters starts this week, too.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah.
Check that out.
All aficionados.
We have with us on the line Dr. Regis Martin, who's a professor of theology at Franciscan University that I had the blessing of being one of his students, his very first year at Franciscan. And we're looking at his article in Crisis Magazine, Does the Church No Longer Defend the Deposit of Faith? Good morning, Regis.
Good Good morning. Great to be with you.
Thank you so much. I read your article, and this is what I don't understand, is why doesn't these individuals, or why don't these individuals, who are staunchly opposed to certain doctrine and dogma in the church, why don't they just leave like so many people before them? I mean, especially if that's why we have the Lutheran church, because of Germans that decided to, hey, I don't understand.
You know, there used to be a wacko woman by the name of Rosemary Radford Ruther. I don't know if your listeners recall her, but she was a real nutcase. And she had staked out a series of positions that certainly put her beyond the pale. And when she was accosted about that, her response was, well, why should we leave? You have the Xerox machines. In other words, the whole machinery of the church, we can't unplug that. We need that to harness for ends which are really antithetical to the teaching church. So it is deeply cynical, deeply duplicitous. I mean, yeah, the obvious solution is to walk away. That would be honest. But I don't know that there's a lot of honesty that informs this particular dissent.
Wow, the Xerox machine. Yeah, that's a nice way to put it. You know, 2,000 years of tradition and beauty and art, and not to mention the legitimacy of the whole thing.
Well, Regis, why are we seeing this so much? It feels like that our leaders in the faith are not stepping up and calling out these instances where people are directly in contrast to the teachings of the church.
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with the 1960s. That was probably the catalyzing event. We're awash in what we call the therapeutic, a therapeutic ethic. If it feels good, then it's got to be good. Mm-hmm. And so if your identity is shifting, the gender-bending times we live in, then by all means, the church will have to accommodate those preferences, those appetites, which are almost infinitely elastic. You can't say no to anyone.
Mm-hmm. Now, for those of us who are sitting in the pews, who don't necessarily have leadership positions in the church, I mean, what should our role be? Because if you've got some rogue bishop that's going off and saying, hey, maybe we should bless same-sex unions, I mean, and we're sitting in the pew going, you're insane, and you can't you can't change God's law.
Well, it helps, I think, to begin with that reminder that what they're doing is utterly insane. It's bonkers. But I think more seriously, we have recourse to prayer. I like to quote Pascal, who said, God instituted prayer so that he might confer upon his creatures the dignity of becoming a cause. Mm-hmm. I mean, literally, by our prayers, we cause things to happen. And maybe our prayers might be helpful in putting a little starch in some of these clerical collars. That's what they need. They need some nerve and courage, because they know what the teaching is. It's not a crisis of knowledge, but of the will, of faith. And so if they won't stiffen their resolve against these assaults, then I think maybe it's time to depose them.
Okay, so then what should we do concerning that? When I read that in your article, I agreed, but I'm like, all right, so then how do we do that kind of stuff?
Right. Well, you know, Cardinal Seurat had a good piece of advice. He says, in effect, if your bishop is a kind of boob, then what you have to do is become a saint. Sanctity before structures. And maybe surprise the hell out of him by achieving real holiness of heart. But at the same time, you've got to petition and pressure and agitate the Lord's spiritual into defending the faith. The noble deposit, as St. Paul tells his colleague Timothy or Titus, the noble deposit has to be upheld. Because if you haven't got that, you don't have a church.
And we should clarify.
And we would all then have to walk away.
Amen. But we should clarify that we're not talking about just some people's preferences on certain things. And we're not saying that, oh, we're talking about liturgical music style or something like that. We really are talking about doctrine, right?
That's exactly right. What are the permissible limits of belief and behavior, the moral doctrine of the church? I mean, are there limits beyond which one may not go and still recognize the Catholic thing?
Do you see?
It's a matter of being honest. You know, truth in advertising. This is who we are, and by George, we're going to defend what it means to be that.
Do you see that there's any one issue that is really bigger than the others that we should kind of take a stance on first? Because it seems like we take a stance on nothing and so many issues come up.
You know, I think a lot of it comes down to a Christian anthropology. What does it mean to be human, to be a creature? My great teacher, Giussani, used to say that man is a finite being in relation to an infinite other. And the choices are pretty stark. You either conform to that other, you shape your life according to that identity, which is finally Christic, or you make yourself the center. You become the absolute. You sort of make infinite your own desires. And that way lies madness.
I gotta tell you, Regis, there's so many of these individuals that I'll be honest, I pity, because one of the greatest gifts that I've ever received is the gift of the deposit of faith. The 2,865 paragraphs in the catechism that I just stand on. I mean, I love them.
Yeah.
I absolutely love the teachings of the church, and it gives me safety. It gives me just a tenderness that I'm wrapped in this hearth. And yet these individuals, they just don't understand the gift, it seems, of the church, do they?
No, they do not. What you're describing is a frontal assault upon the thing that matters most. I think Catholics, if they're baptized, are entitled to feel secure in the possession of that common faith. And those who trivialize it, I think they need to be disarmed. They need to be called out. I quote in the piece Belloc's inimitable warning that the moral is, it is indeed, thou shalt not monkey with the creed. You can't do that and still be recognizably Catholic.
Mm-hmm. It seems to me pride plays a lot and willfulness in our culture today, that there doesn't seem to be an understanding of authority, and that you can see has filtered all the way down through culture and or respect for it. And that people just think that their faith and their religious beliefs should conform to what they feel right now in their life, even though that might change in a decade or so. And so this constant need to be the center of the faith rather than God being the center of the faith has really permeated all faiths, in particularly this stance in Catholicism in the last decades.
Yeah, I don't know how long you can sustain that particular imposture. Imagine saying that to God, look, I want you to conform to me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in charge now.
Right.
I mean, that takes a breathless kind of audacity.
Mm. Mm-hmm. That we do have to, though, mention, Regis, that sometimes it is a misguided pastoral mindset. I did have a conversation many years ago with a priest who said, Todd, I have these gay friends and I just feel for them because it's as if we're telling them that they can't love. And I'm
right.
I was like, man, you have got to be recatechized.
Yeah.
I mean, where did they go to school, Regis?
Right, I know. You know, the church has always been regarded as both mother and teacher, mater et magistra, and you can't detach the one from the other. And as children, the experience we have of mothers is that, yes, they love us, but pursuant to an end, an aim, that seeks to promote what's the best good in the one you love. It's not do as you please, what C.S. Lewis calls a senile benevolence. The Mother Church doesn't just want everybody to have a nice day. She wants us to be shaped into the form of Christ. And sometimes that requires raising her voice and saying, look, what you're doing is destructive. It's going to take you straight to hell. It's not going to fulfill you. So cut it out.
Mm. We're speaking with Dr. Regis Martin about his article in Crisis Magazine. You can go to crisismagazine.com. Does the church no longer defend the deposit of faith?
You know, Regis, this issue with the German bishops in particular seems to be alarming, because that is the one issue where a large group of bishops in a certain region are pushing to make change within their diocese. And that could affect the whole church. It's not just, you know, as Todd was mentioning, one pastor being misguided in pastoral empathy. This is more calculated and kind of going for the big picture of, we need to change this in regards to blessing same-sex unions.
Yeah, no, you're quite right. The implications of this are pretty far-reaching. And the result, if unchecked, will, I think, be the implosion of the church. It's meant to be contagious. They want to sweep all of Christendom away and substitute in its place a kind of pseudo-Lutheranism. That's not what Christ instituted. So they got to cut it out.
Yeah.
Or we cut them out, or they take leave on their own, because really, in practice, they've walked away.
It'll be interesting.
I mean, some of these rogue bishops.
Yeah, it'll be interesting to see how it plays out. I had an older Monsignor friend, Regis, who, he's now deceased, but when stuff like this would come up, he would say, well, we haven't had a good schism in a number of years, so, you know, here it comes.
I used to have an old cynical Jesuit, he has since gone home to God, who would always say, you know, Reg, it's going to get worse before it gets a lot worse.
Mm. Oh, I thought you were going to say better. Oh. Yeah. That is, you know what?
He may know better
now. Sadly funny.
Oh.
Yeah. But, you know, there's a truism to that, because we are sinning in uncertain times in 2021 here. And you look at the world and what it needs to do to conform itself to caring for each other and worshiping God correctly. And we don't seem that we're on the path there. It seems to be there's certain people that recognize this and are speaking out, but the rest are just kind of bulldozing through our deposit of faith. And really pressuring people, no, you need to be more understanding. And it's going to come to something big, because the two sides cannot coexist with those ideas.
No, they cannot.
They're both not equal, and one is going to have to give.
That's exactly right, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're, I think, right along the edge of a precipice, and the next stop is the ravine, which is deep down in the basement. And I don't want to go there, but some people are trying to push us in that direction. But I mean, the hope, not hope, but the certitude of hope is that the church will prevail, because even the engines of sin and death and the devil, as the event of resurrection reminds us, can be reversed. We have won the war. It's just a matter of mopping up exercises and persuading the enemy to put down his arms. He's lost. Yeah. He has nothing to commend.
Mm-hmm. The comfort, though, Regis, is that you can't change truth. I mean, you can try, as they're doing, but you can't change it. And I mean, that's, again, I build things, and I love, you know, things that are strong, and people even make fun of the way sometimes they're like, Todd, that's way over the top. But truth is so permanent that you can't break it. No storm, nothing can rock it. So they're fighting against something that is immovable. And I pity that.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is a kind of insanity if you say, you know, at the end of the day, 2 + 2 might sometimes be 8. Or the sum of human experience can really change. It doesn't have to be what the church and the order of nature have prescribed. Mm. You know, we can sail in darkness and show up at any port of call we please. You can only do that for so long, and then reality sets in, and you're finished.
I think it goes back to the point where you said prayer, and we really have to pray for the strength and clarity of our leaders in the church. because this could either be made worse or it could be set firm on what the path is, and we all stand by that. But there's a lot of wishy-washiness going on around the faith in certain circles, particularly when you see what is happening in some of our most ancient religious Catholic cultures in Europe.
Yeah, and at the highest levels that we have this this wishy-washy approach, this waywardness and wimpiness, which has got to be vanquished somehow. Mm-hmm. So we do have to pray for these people.
Well, I wish that they would listen to Gamaliel, you know, because it seems like they're just going on this way and they don't realize that they're going to be fighting against God himself.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, you can't win that battle.
Dr. Regis Martin, thank you so much. Such a joy to talk to you this morning.
My pleasure. You take care.
Happy Easter. Coming up next, Steve Ray's going to join us. Going to talk about what's going on in the Holy Land and travel. And all kinds of good things. What is going on?
Is there anything
traveling?
Going on? Is there anything?
Steve Ray's going to connect with us next on Archangel Radio.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
This is perfect music.
Yeah.
I love it. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center, producing like a boss. On the line, regular guest Steve Ray. You can connect with him at footprintsofgodpilgrimages.com. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning, Todd. Great to be with you this morning, first day after Easter.
Amen. Yeah. Easter Monday within the octave. It's such a good day.
Yes.
When I saw that you were coming on to talk about pilgrimages to the Holy Land, I was actually kind of surprised because my daughter was supposed to be putting together a trip to the Camino, and she just canceled it because she said it's just impossible to travel right now. So what is going on with international travel?
Well, pretty much nothing at this point. Very disappointing. And when we, our last trip was in February, ended up in the first week of March of last year. Never dreamed in a million years that would be our last trip in over a year.
Wow.
We take 10 or 11 trips a year with groups to places like Israel and Lourdes and Fatima and Rome and so on. But it was a big disappointment. But right now, nothing is happening. If I decided I wanted to fly to Israel today, they wouldn't let me in, nor would Italy, and pretty much everything is still closed down. I think it's getting a little bit out of hand myself, and I'm disappointed that they're not opening up the world yet. But we have trips now planned. We have two domestic trips, actually, because there's people that just want to get out, and they want to do something spiritual, and they want to go somewhere with their families. They want to pray and learn new things, and so we're doing two domestic ones this year over the summer to help people. In 2 weeks, we're going to go to St. Augustine, Florida. That's where Catholicism first came to the United States. The first Mass ever celebrated on our land was in St. Augustine, Florida in the 1500s. So we're going to go there and learn all about the history of Catholicism in America. We're going to renew baptismal vows where the very first Catholics came here. And it's going to be a nice trip and right on the ocean so people can swim, too. And then in August, we're going to Wisconsin to three national shrines there. One is the Shrine of St. Joseph. We're going to do a consecration of St. Joseph. Cardinal Raymond Burke is going to join us there. And we're going to go to Our Lady of Good Help, the first only approved Marian apparition in our country. So got those two going this year. We're also taking a trip to Turkey because Turkey is open. If you want to go to Turkey, you can go to Turkey. They'll let us in. And so we said, well, good, let's go. So August, we're going to take a group to Turkey, which we call the Second Holy Land. So many biblical things happened in the country of Turkey. So we're getting back on the ground, and then we have three trips to Israel in the fall, and Lourdes and Fatima and a cruise, just praying to God that they all fly.
Yeah. What kind of sites will you see in Turkey? Like what specific places do you go to?
Oh, Turkey is a marvelous country. It's exotic in a way, and people love it. They're a little afraid to go. They get a bad bad story about Turkey, but it's really wonderful people, good food, excellent hotels. And we're going to visit the seven churches of Revelation.
Okay.
We're going to visit Nicaea, where the council, we say that creed every Sunday at Mass. Mm-hmm. I believe in God the Father Almighty. That came out of Nicaea in 325, the council there that declared that Jesus was God. And we're going to visit that. And the first eight ecumenical councils of the church took place in Turkey. People don't realize that. We're going to visit Mary's house, where she lived for a portion of her life, and where John, the Apostle John, who had his head on Jesus's chest during the Eucharist, we're going to visit the church where he was bishop, and Mary lived there. We're going to visit all Ephesus. Is so marvelous. It's one of the best preserved Roman cities of the time, and I give my talk there from in the theater that holds 24,000 people. It's just a marvelous country, and we're going to hit the home of Saint Nick, where we get Santa Claus. We're going to study him in his hometown, and a lot of things to do and see in Turkey, so we're really excited about it.
So these places that are still closed, Steve, how are the individuals who depend on tourism for their livelihood, how are they surviving after a year?
It's devastating, absolutely devastating. I'll use examples of Israel as my biggest one, because I've been there over 180 times, mm-hmm. and I have some very dear friends there, and we communicate back and forth, and I've even taken up some collections to try and help them financially. But one friend named Jirius, who works in the Holy Sepulchre, they used to have a whole crew of guys that worked there for the Franciscans, helping organize, setting up the masses, doing all the things. And he's now all by himself. And I asked him to take pictures for me. He took a whole bunch of pictures. If you want to go on my website, you can see the Palm Sunday procession and inside the tomb. He sent me videos and pictures, and I made a YouTube video of that and put it on my blog. But he said he was too busy at Easter. No people there, but just the Franciscans. And so it's pretty much closed to the general public. If you live in Jerusalem, you could go over there at certain times and go in the church, but it's very restricted. And the poor people there, you know, the ones I know from the hotels, the Christian hotels where we stay, and the my guide, for example, who's been my guide over 80 times. He's a Christian Roman Catholic guide that lives there. And they're all devastated. They don't have any work. They have children that they're trying to put them through Catholic school, and it costs a lot of money to do that. And there's, I don't know how some of them are surviving other than people like us trying to help them. It's just a terrible, terrible thing. Bethlehem is completely closed off, and we want to get back and support them. When I go, by the way, I don't have Muslim drivers, and I don't stay at Muslim hotels or Jewish. I support the Christians because they're only less than 1.5%. Imagine that. They're less than 1.5% of the population. And if we Christians don't support them when we go over there, they're not going to be able to stay there. And my great-grandchildren are going to go to the Holy Land, and there's not going to be any churches. There will only be museums and mosques. Mm-hmm. So if we don't support these people over there now, we're going to be in big trouble in the next generation.
Can you also explain briefly the history of where the Last Supper took place? Because you just described it, didn't you?
Well, the Last Supper it's an amazing thing. And maybe next year I'll come on and do a whole virtual tour of Holy Thursday or of the whole Passion. But the upper room is on Mount Zion. And at the time of Christ, it was enclosed in the city walls. Today it's not. It's outside the city walls. And when my knees were good, I used to run around the city of Jerusalem every morning. It's 2.5 miles all the way around, and I'd get up before my group and run around. And the first thing I'd do is I'd take off running. I'd go through the Jaffa Gate, and then I'd go up into the upper room. I'd say a prayer down, out, and then over to the western wall, say a prayer, and then back around the other part of the city, back to the hotel for breakfast. I did that every morning. I've probably done that 100 times. So the upper room is just a room on the second floor on Mount Zion, and it's in the very Jewish area, and you would never know it's the upper room if you went up there. It looks like a mosque because the Muslims did turn it into a mosque at one time, and the church doesn't own it. One of the sad things is, Todd, is that that is where the first Eucharist was celebrated, and yet Christians are not allowed to celebrate Mass up there. It's owned by the Jews, by the State of Israel, and they use it like a museum. Anybody can come in, but you can't pray there. You can't celebrate a Mass there, which is very sad. But we go there, and in that room, four of the seven sacraments, That is one of the most powerful places, and especially for priests. When we go there, we always pray for the priests and lay our hands on them and pray for them, because that's where the institution of the priesthood took place. That's where the institution of the Eucharist took place. That's where the institution of reconciliation, confession, took place. And then, if we tie confirmation to the descent of the Holy Spirit, that also took place there. So confirmation as well. Four sacraments in that one little room. And we spend a good bit of time in there talking about that and the institution of those sacraments, and that people have some powerful experiences in that room.
So now that you're switching your locations domestically, at least for the first half of the year, do you have a good response? Like the shrines we've spoken about, Todd, on the air with many people that have gone up there and such. But I don't think it's shrines that people in our area down here in Lower Alabama necessarily are familiar with or have been to. Why do you think that in that part of the country there's such a concentration of shrines and religious sites?
It's a good question. Our Lady appeared at Our Lady of Good Help there. And so that obviously brought put the spotlight on that area. So there's a shrine there, and we're going to go to celebrate Mary at that place. Cardinal Raymond Burke is associated with a Shrine of Guadalupe there. That's where he lives, and so we're going to be there with him. So that's I think that he helped popularize that one too, Our Lady of Guadalupe. But then the National Shrine of St. Joseph, because this is the year of St. Joseph, all of a sudden got in the limelight, and I think it was just fortuitous that all three of those are in a nice little packed area so that we can fly in. Some people are going to drive in from local areas, and some are going to fly in from around the country and spend 4 days together in those places, celebrating Mass, giving Burke is going to do a Mass for us, Cardinal Burke, and we're going to have dinner with him, and we're going to have some free time for people, too, in these beautiful shrines to just pray and reflect and to read the scriptures. So I think that because of the year of St. Joseph and the shrine of the only apparition of Mary approved by the Church in the United States, those things all together, and it was just fortuitous that they're all in a nice little clump that we can visit them all leisurely in 4 days.
So what's the indication, Steve, of when will things open up internationally? When can you start going back to the Holy Land?
Boy, Todd, that's a good question, because we would have thought that it would have been last year. Around Christmas, we had trips planned, and then we had to postpone them. And then we started them again in the spring. I had two trips to Israel in April and Lourdes and Fatima in May, and we were all excited, and the buses were full. Every one of these trips we had planned, the buses were full. I had them filled. And now we have a trip in September going to the Holy Land, and I already have 1.5 buses full. People want to go. They're ready to take the risk. They're ready to say, let's go get this thing over with. Let's go back to the Holy Land. We're done. We're tired of this. lockdown and this airline shutdown thing. And so we are expecting that by September, what's happening, this is one of the positive things, is that Israel really jumped on the vaccine thing. And I'm not going to get into the debate whether we should or shouldn't get vaccines and all that. That's a whole other thing. But Israel purchased 8.5 million of the vaccines, and they had claimed now that they have their whole population vaccinated or will complete that very quickly. So I don't know why they would hesitate to open their country, because if the vaccine does what people say it's supposed to do, then you should be able to open up your country and let people come in. And what I'm afraid of is that countries are going, or airlines even, are going to require vaccine passports. And that would be a real crimp in international travel, because I know there's a lot of people that have problems with the vaccine. And if they make that mandatory, it's going to cause problems. But we're hoping that this is going to blow over a little bit, and that maybe with a negative test and with saying that you've got the antibodies, like my whole family, we all got COVID in January. The first week of January, we all got together, big family reunion, and bingo, everybody got it. And in a way, I was glad, because now it's done and over with. Nobody had any bad effects from it, and the kids actually didn't have any symptoms at all. And now it's over. So I'm hoping that with proof of antibodies that you had it, or with a negative test, they'll let you in. That's what they're doing in the nursing home where my mom is. As long as you don't have it, you can come in and visit. We got to visit my 99-year-old mother for the first time in person just last week.
Wow.
Oh, my goodness. Wow. I do think you're correct. Israel's probably going to open up quicker than Italy. Italy seems a little disorganized in their execution of how they're going to get people back in traveling and in the country. And I've heard other reporters from Italy in particular just say it's devastating. You know, this past week with Holy Week and Easter, there should be throngs of people in Rome and at the Vatican, and there's just it's a ghost town.
Yep. I don't know if you've ever had Liz Lev on your show. She lives in Rome, art historian. She's my guide when I take our groups to Italy. And she was in the United States 2 weeks ago. We had dinner with her and her husband, Thomas, and they had just come in, and they said it's just devastating over there. And absolutely, you're right, actually chaos. And you can get arrested if you don't have a mask on in the streets. And it's just going way too far, in my estimation. In a way, I think that the cure is almost worse than the disease. And Rome, she was telling us how sad it is in Rome. The churches are empty. The museums are empty. Nobody can go out. And they just started another big lockdown now. Israel, my friends there tell me there's a lot of politics going on over there. They're having elections, and everybody's trying to outdo the other one, who's going to protect the people the most, and it ends up not being good. So I just am anxious for the whole thing to get over with and get back on the road, because those holy sites are just waiting to welcome Christians again. The Holy Land changes people's lives. We've taken so many thousands of people there, and we've seen miracles take place, not only physical but emotional and spiritual miracles that have just had such a impact on people's lives that it's sad that we had to shut that down for a year, and I'm anxious to get back in the air. We're thinking that by fall, the domestic ones are flying now, because we can do that in the United States, the trips we're taking, but we're hoping by September, August and September, we'll be back in the air overseas again.
So if you're going to St. Augustine, Florida, and to Wisconsin, then what other trips do you think, if you were going to stay domestically here in the United States, where else would you go?
Well, there's one in Philadelphia that has a lot of saints that I'm just now learning about. We could tie it in with a patriotic theme, too, you know, in Philadelphia, all the things that happened at the founding of our country, plus the saints that are there and some shrines. And I'm now talking to two priests that are there, and they're putting together a tentative itinerary. I'm just learning about it, or I'd be rattling off all the sites to you right now. Mm-hmm. We're just learning about all of those things. They're just started last Friday, and they're putting together a tentative itinerary for me to analyze to see if it would work. But we could tie that one in not only with the saints and the shrines of the church in Philadelphia. There's some good ones, but we would try to get Archbishop Chaput to come and celebrate Mass with us and have a dinner with us, because I know people love him. He's a conservative, outspoken, marvelous archbishop in Philadelphia. So we would have him come and join us. So that's one we're working on right now. And we would tie it in also with the political heritage, the patriotic heritage of our country as well. Because people are losing the view of what our country is and how it got founded. And we're being told our country is bad, and our country isn't. And we need to go back and understand our history and our roots.
Steve Ray, thanks for joining us today, updating us on travel and the great Catholic pilgrimages. And good luck on those trips you're planning this year.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you. And if people visit CatholicConvert.com, everything's up there, CatholicConvert.com, and we got a lot of cool stuff for people.
Good. Thanks. All right, coming up next, Matt Clark's going to talk with us about doxing. Going to explain it. There's a bill about it. We need to be up on these things on L.A. Catholic Morning. What is it on? I don't know.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
I feel like that could be our breaking news music.
Breaking next. News!
Yeah. Yes. Right here.
And now, from the Alabama Center for Law, Matt Clark,
the executive director. Good morning, Matt.
Good morning, guys. Thank you all for having me on. It's an honor to be with you.
We're looking at an article, and you can go to alabamapolicy.org and check out this article on doxing, the Alabama's doxing bill. It's a good idea, but it needs some refining, is what you wrote in your article. You have to first explain to those of us in this demographic what doxing is.
Mm-hmm. Understood. Well, for what it's worth, I had to look it up myself because before the bill came in, I didn't know what it was. I got an email from the guys at Alabama Policy say, hey, there's a doxing bill on the table. We're concerned about this. Can you analyze it? And I'm like, sure. And then thought, what the heck is doxing? I don't even know. but it's a relatively new term. It refers to, when you take somebody's private information and you publish it on the internet with the intent of stirring other people up to go harass them. It's pretty new because it's mostly done over the internet, but in a way it's kind of like another manifestation of cancel culture. You know, if you find out that, you know, somebody is in the wrong political camp, so to speak, and you want to find a way to harass them to the point where they quit trying to speak up and make a difference. This is one way that you can do it. And it's kind of an evil thing that crosses the line from free speech into just pure harassment in many cases. So I think the Alabama legislature did a good thing in trying to prevent this, but we are concerned about certain aspects of the bill that might go a little far and discourage people from contacting their elected representatives when there really are issues and public concern that should be talked about.
So what does the bill lay out? Like, what can you do and what can't you do?
Okay, so it makes it a crime for somebody to take somebody's personal information, and that usually refers to their home address, their phone number, their email address, work address, or information about their children, including where they go to school, and to post it on the internet with the intent that others go and, you know, harass these people, and if such harassment actually occurs. So most of what this bill prohibits is, I think, you know, it's a good thing for the Alabama legislature to step in and say, especially with private individuals, you can't go posting, you know, their home address on the internet, or things like private phone numbers, or especially information about their children. Mm-hmm. There is, you know, a certain extent to which somebody's children, you know, aren't fair game. You really need to leave them alone and not drag them into public policy battles. Same thing with, you know, your home address. You know, there is the old adage in the law that your home is your castle. It really should be the one place where you can retreat and just get away from, you know, people that are giving you a hard time. However, there is another, so we don't have any problem with that. But there is another section of the bill that addresses doxing public servants specifically, and is primarily aimed at protecting cops and firefighters, which I think is completely fine. But there is another part of the bill that says if you dox a public servant, and it really means anybody that's working in government, so this could include, you know, folks like your elected representatives, and you do it with the intent of, you know, harassing them or impeding them from carrying out their official governmental functions, then that's a crime too, and that's actually punished harder than doxing a private individual. So we're a little bit concerned about the second section of the bill. While we certainly think the government can stop people from posting somebody's private home address or information about their children, that's all completely fine. This bill could be read in a way that it stops you from publishing, you know, your elected representatives' work addresses, and because the word harassment is not defined, it could be construed to prevent just regular grassroots activism. You know, so for instance, if you know, the legislature is considering a bill that would be absolutely disastrous, and you know, you being a good citizen, you're trying to get the folks in your community to call your representative and tell them to vote no. So you post on your Facebook page, hey, here's the work address, here's his work phone number, and all of a sudden that representative's, you know, phone lines get flooded with phone calls to the point where he can't do anything else until he responds and he votes no. Well, that, in a way, that's how the political process is supposed to work. You know, people are supposed to be able to call their representatives and say, this is bad, don't do this, and if you do, I'm not sending you back to office. But because that part of the bill is not defined very well, it could be used to punish activity like that, and that's the part that we're concerned about.
Before we, and I agree with everything that you've said thus far, Matt, but how much of our information, honestly, now with the internet is private? I mean, I have a friend of mine that's like, I never give out my cell phone number, and then his secretary went online and Googled a couple things, and she goes, "This is here. It is." I mean, she just found it in a matter of seconds. I mean, so how much of our information really is kind of hidden out there?
Yeah, that's a good point. And you know, with the internet and you know, entities like Google being as powerful as they are, it is scary how much of your personal stuff is out there. On the other hand, I mean, there are things that you can do to keep certain personal information private. Like, you know, right now, if you tried to Google my home address, you probably wouldn't find it. You know, same thing, if you're good about protecting, you know, your cell phone number or, you know, not posting a lot of information about your kids on your Facebook page, things like that, you know, if you're good at guarding it, you can keep certain personal stuff private. Now, if you put it out there and somebody else has posted it on the internet, yeah, Google's going to find it immediately. So you've got to be good about making sure that you keep certain information off the grid. But, you know, if you do that, then I think you are entitled to a certain expectation of privacy. In addition to that, even if the information's already out there, you know, a lot of people won't go looking for that, but if somebody comes along with the intent of doxing you and they repost that information with the intent of stirring up a mob to come after you, that's more likely to succeed than if, you know, your information just happens to be on the internet and somebody has to go hunting for it.
It seems to me, Matt, that this part in particular about public policymakers and where the line is drawn on how you can post information, whether, you know, here's their office number. Does this bill draw a line between posting, let's say, their office contact information so you could contact your representative versus posting their home and personal information? Because it seems to me if we could find clarity there, I always fear the overreach of government and that certain sides will use this to say, oh, look, you can't contact your state legislature about any issues you disagree with. That's doxing them. Like they'll escalate it to that level.
Yeah, that's exactly, you know, our concern at the Alabama Center for Law and Liberty, too. And if they would have taken your suggestion and just made that distinction mm-hmm. between, you know, work address and home address and the like, I think that would be a major step in the right direction to, you know, ensuring that this doesn't cross the line into punishing, you know, regular grassroots activism. Unfortunately, the bill doesn't do that. It just simply says, you know, you can't post, you know, their phone number or their email address. And the question becomes, all right, well, what about your work number? What about your work email address? What if I want to reach out to you on a matter of public concern? But the bill doesn't make that distinction. And then, you know, it says that you can't post their work address as well. Well, what about the case of public officials who need to be contacted and talked about things? So, you know, that's where we think the bill needs a little bit of refining. So if they'd make some changes like that, it would help a lot. It would help protect, you know, people from being harassed while at the same time not punishing people for speaking up.
What are the penalties, Matt? Are they real or is it just a slap on the wrist?
No, they are real. So if you dox a private individual, it's a Class A misdemeanor, and that comes with a fine and a possibility of up to a year in jail. The courts rarely go down the route of sending somebody to jail when they can just fine them. And I got to brush up on my criminal law, but I think the fine is up to $1,000. It might be as little as $500. I don't remember off the top of my head, but it comes with the fine and a possibility of jail time. However, if you dox a public official, that goes up from a Class A misdemeanor to a Class D felony. And that comes with, you know, enhanced, you know, time in prison. And of course, you know, if you're convicted of a felony, there are a lot of a lot of civil liberties that you lose, such as the right to vote, the right to own a gun, you know, things like that. And it makes it a lot harder if you're trying to get a job as well. So that's another reason why we're very concerned about the second part of the bill.
I'm concerned now that you're reading it to me. What are the chances of it passes in this incarnation?
I'm sorry, what was the question?
What are the chances that this bill passes in the incarnation that it is now without any changes?
You know, if this isn't brought to their attention, and we're trying to bring it to their attention, I'd actually say the likelihood is good, because the bill was passed 97-0 in the Alabama House of Representatives. It's before the Senate Judiciary Committee right now, so this is the Alabama Senate's chance to spot some of these issues and fix it before the full Senate votes on it. So for your callers, if you want to look up your representative and call them, the bill number is HB 403. If you want to call your representative and say, hey, there's, or your state senator specifically, and say, you know, we're concerned about these problems with the bill, can you fix it while it's still in committee? Then I think it has a pretty good chance of being fixed before the full Senate votes on it.
Or before that becomes illegal.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
Oh, my.
Yeah, you're not going to go to jail if you call now.
Oh, what a world nice. We live in.
Nice.
Oh, Matt.
Matt Clark.
I know. I'm so glad you're diving into these issues because I would be totally unaware of this. Just thank you for the work you do in Alabama. And AlabamaLawAndLiberty.org is Matt Clark's website. You can check him out there.
All right, absolutely. Thank you guys so much.
Thanks,
we appreciate it.
Thank you.
We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow Father Pat Driscoll talks about the resurrection, the empty tomb. Now that it's empty, where do we go from here? Joseph Pierce returns to share the Iliad in a nutshell. And we'll talk with Dr. Jerry Newcomb about the introduction of pagan gods in Catholic schools. Talk about our world. Yeah.
That was a great Easter Monday.
It is Easter Monday. We're in the octave.
Yes.
Please make sure that we continue to celebrate the resurrection all the way to Divine Mercy Sunday.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.